Amen. Thank you. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Thank you, ladies, for the special. Thank you for the meal downstairs. Thank you for being back tonight. The opportunity to share from the Word of God again. One day when we get to step into heaven, see our Savior. What a day that'll be. What a day it'll be. You know what makes heaven heaven? God's there. You know what makes hell hell? God's not there. You know what makes your life good? God's involved in it. You know what can make your life hell on earth? God's not there. Man, it's all riding on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ and how you honor God with your life. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 16, please. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof," now watch, "thou shalt surely die." Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said unto the serpent, "Ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." I want to preach this thought to you tonight. Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. Father, please help the message. I need your help. I need you to take control of my mouth, my thoughts. I need you to arrange these notes exactly the way you want them. I want to help this church, your people, my heart's desire, I pray aligns with your heart's desire to make a difference for the cause of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Creation is an awesome event. God created light. God separated the firmament and the atmosphere. He brought along the dry land and oceans and vegetation and trees and the sun and the moon and stars. He made the water creatures and the birds, the land animals and man, and all that's only made possible by God. The Garden of Eden is perfect. Place of freedom, not of bondage. Adam was in charge. The Bible tells us that he named the animals, and whatsoever he named them, that was what they were called. It was a place of provision. God supplied the food, their needs were met, the purpose was supplied to keep and to dress the garden, that God supplied a mate there for him. It was a place of great provision. It was a place of fellowship with God that he came each day in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam and with Eve. And I often think what that had to be like, just on a daily basis, that God longed to come and walk with Adam and Eve and spend time with them. It was a place of perfection, of a sinless place, a shameless place, the Bible tells us. And it had only one simple rule. And God said, if you break this rule, thou shalt surely die. Satan comes along and says, what is it that God's told you you can't do? Why all this stuff and you can do anything you want? Well, no, I can't do this one thing, because if we do, God says that we're going to die. And Satan comes along and says, thou shalt not surely die. Eve now has a simple choice. Somebody is lying. My sister, Connie, is a notorious liar about me. If Connie says anything about me, just take it right away. That's not true. There were times that we were kids, and she would be riding her bike, and I would do something to throw something at her, or I would knock her off her bike, and she would get up like the big baby she was and run to Mom. Glenn knocked me off the bike. Glenn knocked me off my bike. She said it just like that. She'd do it just now, I promise you. Mom would call me in. She'd say, Connie said you knocked her off her bike. I did not. Glenn, Connie said you did. I did not. Now, somebody's lying. Connie. We had a tire swing that we'd put a rope in a tree and put a tire on it, and we'd push it out. My brother and I, we'd push it out to the end of the step ladder. We'd climb a step ladder, and we were little guys, and one of us would get in there, and the other one would go down at the bottom, and we'd say, are you ready? And they'd say, yeah. So we'd kick the step ladder out, and man, there they'd go, you know. Well, we had a 6-foot one for a while, and then we found an 8-foot step ladder, and man, we could barely get that thing drug out there, but we drug it out there, and we got it up. We couldn't hardly push it over, but man, we'd take turns, and we'd go do that. And then Connie came out. She said, I want to try. No, this was back in the days when boys did certain things and girls did certain things. You know what I'm talking about? This was boys' stuff. This was guys' stuff. You girls go do something else. No. I'll tell Mom you didn't let me. Fine. She climbed that 8-foot ladder. She put that swing over. My brother and I kicked that thing out from under her. She took off, and she got to the end, and the rope broke. And she sailed into the wild blue yonder. She went out into the field where the weeds were tall, thumped, and disappeared. My brother and I looked at each other, and we thought, what's the best course of action to take? What should we do? We come to the conclusion she is probably dead. She's probably dead. There's no need to go get in trouble. What evidence could there be with this tire swing around her that we had any involvement? So we decided the best thing to do was to act like nothing happened. So we go off and we're playing or doing something different. And we look out, and in the weeds, you see a head and an arm. And she comes staggering to the house. And the wind's been knocked out of her. And she's like, Ma! Ma! They pushed me off the ladder. Glenn! Come here. Yeah, Mom, what's up? Connie said you pushed her off the ladder, and she flew through the air. She landed in the field. You didn't come to check on her. I may embellish this story slightly. Did you do that? Don't know what you're talking about. Is she all right? Did you do that? No. Somebody's lying. You know, in this passage of Scripture, God makes a very clear, blunt statement. If you do something I've told you not to do, thou shalt surely die. Satan comes along and tells Eve, in as clear a statement as God made, just as plain and as bold, thou shalt not surely die. Now here's the amazing thing. Eve was walking with God daily. Do you understand how strong our flesh is? That she decided she would believe what Satan told her. Oh, you can be like God. You'll see things like God sees things. God's just trying to keep you from the better life. God's trying to hide something from you. God doesn't want you to have everything that He has. So He wants to just keep you separated because He don't want you to be able to be like Him. And she believed Him. But these are clear statements. These are blatant and obvious. They are exact opposites. They're not close to the same. You hear people say, well, Brother Glenn, this is a gray area. That's a gray area. There's not a gray area here. It couldn't have been said, I don't understand the choices. It was very clear. You do this, you're going to die. Satan comes along and says, don't believe God. Y'all, you won't die. Somebody is lying. Now, I'm amazed at the truth of this statement because we're all been there in our life. That God comes along and says, this is what you're supposed to do. Satan comes along and says, this is what you're supposed to do. They're exact opposites. God's saying one thing, Satan's saying another thing. And we know if we just stop for a minute, wait a minute, somebody is lying to us. Somebody is not telling us the truth. That at the very root of this, that you have to understand quickly. Here's what he says. Thou, you, not someone else, you, shalt surely. There's no room to wiggle out of it. It's a guarantee. Die. It's over. It's done. There's no going back. Satan comes along and says, ye shall not surely die. You shall not surely. There's no way to wiggle out of it. It's a guarantee. You're not going to die. It's not going to be done. It's not going to be over. It's not. You can go back. It's simply truth is you got to have, and here's the point for tonight's message. You ready? Our sin in its simplest form is simply this, is what God said right for me. And that's the decision every one of us will make. Is what God said right for me. Because somebody is lying. Somebody is not telling the truth. These statements are so obvious. Now here, please listen to me. Somebody is lying, and if you believe the liar, you die. That's a drastic consequence. God says, listen, you do this, you're going to die. Satan says, you're not going to die. You have to pick which one you want to believe. But if you pick the liar, and you decide to believe what the liar says, it's going to really cost you something. Hey, by the way, sin has a great price. Now, you can say, well, I'm saved and I won't have to pay eternity for my sin. It doesn't change the fact that if you sin even now, you can bear the consequences of your sin in this life. That's no fun. I tell my young people all the time in our church, you can make your choices. You get to choose your choices. You do not get to choose the consequences of your choices. So you have to make right choices. You have to do the right thing. You have to make right decisions. And when God reveals something to us, you have to be willing to do it. Somebody is lying. God says to you young men that are here tonight, God says, young men, honor your parents. Satan comes along and says, you just need to be a rebel. God says, be thou an example in your youth. Satan comes along and says, just be who you want to be. God says, seek the Lord's will. Satan comes along and says, do your own thing. Live your own life. Live it up for yourself. Sow your wild oats. Can I just tell you tonight, based on the authority of the Word of God, somebody's lying to you. And you better make a decision on which one you're going to trust. Because if you trust the wrong one, it's costly. Young ladies, God says, be holy and be pure. The world comes along and we're living in a time where it says, just be loose and be a flirt. And God comes along and says, hey, listen, I want you to be modest. And the world says, be immodest and do whatever you want. Now listen, I'm not preaching on this. This isn't my subject, but I want you to understand something. Standards are perimeters I put in my life so that God can use me. Standards do not make me better than anybody else. They just make me more usable by God. I'm not better than anybody else because I have a different standard than somebody else. I've raised standards in my life and for my wife and for my children, for my home, for our church. I do that so that we can say, I want to be the most usable for God. That's why we have standards. I'll tell you this, in 28 years of ministry, I have yet to see anybody lower their standards and do more for God. Well, if you compromise here, you give up here, you go down here, it'll be better. I have yet to see it. It's never happened. You cannot go backwards. You cannot be less holy and serve a holy God. All right? He comes and he says, young ladies, God says, hey, you prepare to be a great wife. And the world comes along and says, man, you need to fight against these arrogant men. God comes along and says, I want your heart. I want you to be about your heart. I want you to work on the inside. I want you to be about your spirit and your attitude. And the world comes along and says, no, it's about your style and your look and your outward appearance and what everybody sees, because that's what will draw attention and that's what will get you the compliments. I'm just here to tell you, young lady, somebody's lying to you, and you need to make your mind up on who you're going to trust and who you're going to follow. But you better understand something. If you choose the liar, there's a high price. Ladies, God says, submit and support and follow, respect your husband. The world says you have as much a right as a man to a career. God says, I want you to understand the most important thing you can do is the most important job and ministry and task I can give you is your husband and your children and your family and your home. And God says, no. The world comes along and says, no, true success is moving as fast and as far up the corporate ladder as you can go. I'm just here to tell you somebody's lying to you, and you better make up your mind which one you're going to follow. But if you side with a liar and you get this wrong, there's a high price. Hey, fellas, God says, love your wives. Provide and protect for your family. Satan comes along and says you have a right to have as much fun as anybody else anytime you want. You know, if your wife or your kids don't make you happy, it's okay to find another woman. God says, lead your family spiritually. God says, I put you in charge and I hold you accountable for the direction of your home. The world comes along and Satan comes along and says, listen, just get your kids in a good church under a good preacher. I mean, it's the pastor's job to train them, and it's his fault if they don't turn out right. And I'm just here to tell you that God says one thing and Satan in the world says another thing. And you better make up your mind which one you're going to believe, because there's a high price to pay if you trust the liar. And it's not really that bad. Go with me to Exodus, and then I'm going to take you to a couple of other passages of Scripture. How's everybody doing? I'm not hollering too much, am I? I get a little excited sometimes. Started talking about my sister, and it got me all wound up. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. God, wanting to make it very clear to us and to the people of Israel who they should believe, that he spends the first three commandments of what we call the Ten Commandments, are making sure God is in his right place and respected in our lives. And I'm just here to tell you that if you don't get the first two or three of these commandments right, you won't get the rest of them right. Look what he says here in chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou, you, shalt have no other. Y'all know what that is, right? Not at all. None at all. Gods before me. Verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Here is what he says. Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image, none at all, from heaven above, in the earth, below the earth. You're not going to bow down to them. You're not going to serve them. Can I tell you, folks, the consequences of building and bowing to serve and follow the wrong God can cost you and then your children and then your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Mom, Dad, you don't think it's that big of a deal, and you define the purpose of your life as success and as a career or money or materialism or promotion or power, and then your kids follow and bow and worship and serve the same God that you did, and it affects them, and then your grandchildren do and your great-grandchildren do. You better make up your mind, because the price is high. You remember the Bible? I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. I can tell you right now, nothing bothers me more than getting concerned that my children might stray or might get away from the Lord or might go a different direction. And some of you may be in the middle of that. Some of your kids may have done that. And I'm sure not trying to hurt or bring any pain to that moment in your life. But I'm telling you that as I get older, when I look over, I don't care how successful Chad is in this world. I don't care how much money he gets in the bank. I don't care what kind of house he can get to live in. I don't care what cars he can get to drive. If he's not serving God with his life, he's going to break his daddy's heart. I don't know what God has all in store for Lauren and my son-in-law, Jeremiah, but as I look at them and I wonder what direction that God's going to take their life, and they're doing great. My kids are doing great. I'm grateful for that. But as I look, I say, Lord, please keep them on the straight and narrow. I don't care about all this other stuff. I want to know they're serving you. When I step from this life, I want my last memories of my family that I'm leaving a family serving God. I'm stepping into the presence of the God that they're serving. That's what I want to be the truth. But you better understand the world will come along and the world will say, hey, I've got something to offer you. I've got something that you think you want. Your flesh will rise up within you and you say, you know what? I think I can have both. I think I can do both. I think I can live both lies. By the way, when you live both, they're lies. Go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, please. Second Corinthians, chapter 6. You know these verses, they're familiar. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right? I know you probably don't answer a lot back in church, but I want you to answer as we ask these questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer? None. Okay, I'm going to give you a hint, class. That's the answer all the way through, okay? What fellowship hath unrighteousness, righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness, church? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. None. We could shut every light in this room off. We could make it dark. We could close down the windows. We could make it pitch black in here. And we could light one candle. And everywhere that candle goes, darkness cannot stay. Because they cannot abide together. If light comes in, darkness has to leave. If light leaves, darkness comes in. They cannot abide together. Hey, what fellowship hath Christ and Belial? How concord? What are they going to do together? Why are we trying to get God and the world, God and Satan, God and sin into a negotiating room and let's work out an agreement? Hey, now, okay, Satan, are you okay with the Lord having me on Sunday and making sure on Wednesday night I'm faithful, and then I'll give a few gospel tracts out? Are you okay with that? Okay. Lord, are you okay then throughout the week that I can look at whatever I want on my computer, and I can listen to whatever kind of music I want to listen to? I'll watch whatever TV I want to do. I'll let my mind think whatever thoughts I want to think. Okay, can we work something out? You know what? There's no negotiation between the two. And that's why we're trying to do. We're trying to squeeze the world in part of the time and God in part of the time. And God said, there's no way this has fellowship. Hey, some things just don't mix. The world and I, sin and I, the flesh and I are not supposed to be in harmony. We are not supposed to be able to harmonize. We are supposed to be singing different tunes. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be opposite. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be a unique, peculiar, zealous person to good works for our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when Satan comes along and says, now listen, you can have both. You can go ahead and come to church and you can sit in church and you can hear the preacher and you can agree with everything the preacher says tonight. But tomorrow when you go home, you just do the things you've done before. You can have both. You can do this. I'm just telling you, somebody's lying to you. Somebody's lying to you. And the fact that you have to choose which one to believe is going to have drastic consequences for your life. Every success that you have in life is because God gave you a talent that you were supposed to use for Him. Every job, every career, every dollar, every material thing that only is supposed to be used as tools to give God to fulfill what God has had in your life. I tell people all the time, boy, you got to be so careful with money. I was preaching about this one time at another church, and I was going to do it tonight, but I left my wallet in the car. It's good because I don't have to give money away doing it that way. But I took out a $100 bill, and there was a little boy sitting on the front row, and I gave him a $100 bill, and I said, all right, now let's have a little Bible lesson here. First of all, I'm going to give you this $100 bill. You got to promise me you'll give 10 of it to God. Oh, I'll give 10 of it to God. But you can have the other 90. Okay. I said, now you got to make me another promise. You got to promise to take all your brothers and sisters and mom and dad out for ice cream tonight. Oh, okay. I'll do that. Now, but you got to come tomorrow night. You got to tell me that you took them for ice cream. You got to give me a picture. Show me you took them for ice cream, and you can do what you want with the other. Now listen to me. Here's what I want you to understand. I want to teach kids this. I try to teach our young people this. I try to teach our young couples this. Money is only a tool to do what God's asked me to do. I need money to provide for my wife. I need money to take care of my children. I need money to pay my bills and provide for them. I need money to be able to give back to God. I need money to get involved in the ministries of the church. I need money to be able to do the things that God's called me to do. It's only a tool. People live for money. Brother Glenn, my goal is one time to have $1 million in the bank. Why? You ever ask people why and they don't know? They look at you like you're dumb. Well, I would have $1 million. That makes sense, right? And by the way, life's better if you have money. You hear somebody say, oh, bless God, life's so much better because I don't have as much money as somebody else. Man, dude, not me. Life's better when you have more money. But you use it to do something for the Lord. You'd use it for the service of your King. It's a tool. Oh, that's why God says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll hate the one and love the other. You're going to pick something. Well, I'm going to live for this old world. Brother Glenn, one day I want to have these kind of cars and this kind of house and these kind of clothes, and I want to do all this. Listen, you get your eyes set on that. I promise you it'll replace God. Satan will say you can do it and serve the Lord. You'll get your eyes off of serving God. And the next thing you know, you're believed a liar. It's not brought you happiness in our area. I don't know about Missouri, but in Illinois, they've legalized all kinds of marijuana. Man, you can get all kinds of drugs and everything. I mean, right down the church from the church. It was during COVID. You know, they're shutting everybody down, telling nobody they can be open. But the bar on the other, about a half mile from the church, it's wide open because it's an essential business. And the drug dispensary has a line of people around it a mile long because it's an essential business. And you know what the world and devil has told these people? If you can drink as much alcohol as you want, you'll be happy. If you can get access to this drug that they don't want you to have, you'll be happy. And you know what? It's a lie. It's a lie. These people aren't happy. Yeah, they aren't happy. And so they've decided they're going to listen to somebody that's not telling them the truth. Their flesh, and God says, your body is to be a temple, it's to be set apart, it's to be holy to the Lord. Satan comes along and says, you can do what you want, live the way you want, and it's all okay. I'll finish just simply with this. True worship is following God who made us in His image. Idolatry is following a God who we created in our image. And by the way, you know what saddens me probably as much as anything is to watch the churches in America change God into what they want God to be. And they say they're still worshiping God. Go with me to Romans and we'll be done. Romans. Thank you for listening so well. Somebody's lying. Again, these aren't verses that are not familiar to you, but in chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Boy, I'm not preaching on this, but don't miss that statement. There's drastic consequences to a people that's unthankful, ungrateful. Neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Church, if we're not careful, we put ourselves in God's place. We love us some us. I love me some me. What I want's what I want. And it doesn't cross our minds to stop and say, is that what God wants? Is that what God thinks? Is that what God wants me to do? God says, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. And we come along and we say, well, it's okay because of what they did to me. God says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And we come along and we say, well, it's okay for me to act this way and say what I'm saying because I've been treated unfairly. God says, don't be a busybody or a gossip. And we say it's okay because we only tell our closest friends. God says, I don't want you to put any gods before me, but we say it's okay because it's Little League baseball and it's Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts and it's good for them. God says, I want you to dress different than the world and look different than the world, but we say it's okay because everybody does it now. It's all right. Chapter 3 of Romans, and we're done. Chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Listen, people define revival in a lot of different ways and talk about what it is. But I'm just telling you, folks, there's no hope for revival if you're believing the wrong person. Somebody's lying. And when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to my heart or brings conviction to your heart, you know what the battle is? Who are we going to believe? God says, listen, Glenn, you need to come to the altar. You need to confess this. You need to get this right. You need to turn from this. This is not good for you. It's not good for our relationship. You need to get this right. I cannot fellowship with you in the condition that you're in. I want you to turn from that and get right. And you know what our flesh and my mind and my heart is all doing? Lord, it's not that bad. I've managed it so far. It's not affected anything yet. And I'm just telling you, somebody's lying, and you're going to have to pick one side or the other. But if you trust the liar, you die. How are we going to be faithful to the end until the Lord comes back if we don't simply believe God is right? And he is. I don't care. Listen, you say, Brother Glenn, I don't agree with you tonight. Okay. I think I'm okay the way I am. Listen, that's your prerogative. You get to have that choice. But the reality is, God's never been wrong. God's never going to be wrong. And God's never going to come around to agreeing with your way of thinking. And if you keep going the path you're on, it's going to destroy you and your family, your home, your marriage. You say, oh, not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal. Choices matter. Decisions matter. If you're under conviction tonight and you're not right with God and you say, Brother Glenn, I've been praying for weeks now with our church. We've all been agreeing at 7 o'clock to get together on our knees and pray, and we're going to do this because we want revival. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, if God's convicting you of something, you have a choice tonight. You either get right or you say, nope, I'm going to resist what God's telling me to do and I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do. Okay. But you understand there's a consequence to that. And it can cost you dearly. Please listen to me. Everything Satan tells you ends in death. Please listen. You say, Brother Glenn, I can enjoy this. Oh, there is pleasure in sin for a season. I tell people all the time, people come to me, Brother Glenn, I'm enjoying my sin. Yeah, you will for a while. That's a biblical principle. God even tells us you can enjoy this for a while. But at the end, when it is done, it's going to bring forth death. That's the path you're on. Satan says it's okay. It's only going to be fun. God says, I'm giving you a flash of the future. I want you to see where it's going to end up and result in. You better make up your mind which one you're going to believe. You better make up your mind. Somebody's lying. And if you trust the liar, you die.